Again, thank you, praise team, praise band, for leading us, church. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 23, if you will. Matthew and chapter 23. Seems to me that the world can be generally categorized or divided into two main groups of people. There are those who pay for the name brand items, and there are those who are very satisfied with the off-brands, right? With the knockoffs. I don't know what it's like at your house. And actually, I'm not even trying to assign value to either group. But if you look through your cupboards, if you look through your pantries, are you going to find Cinnamon Toast Crunch? Or are you going to find a box of crunchy squares of cinnamon? Which one will it be? Are you going to find the Cocoa Puffs? Or are you going to find the chocolatey spheres? Which one will it be? Frankly, I grew up actually questioning whether or not milk came from a cow, because at my house, milk always came in a box in flakes that you added water to get the milk that you would drink. In fact, my mom was so proficient when it came to bargains, when it came to finding the knockoff or the generic brand of things, I didn't even want to know what the beef in the Pan Burger Partner was. Oh, you don't know what Pan Burger Partner was? Hamburger Helper is how you know it. We always had the Pan Burger Partner. Now, I'll tell you, my wife is a great cook, but she has also excelled in buying the generic brand of things. In fact, she says, and if she was here, she would raise her hand and say it's true, the only non-generic or the only name brand that I buy is Cool Whip, because knockoff Cool Whip just doesn't taste the same. So I believe her, and I'm happy with regular brand of Cool Whip. Here's the truth. When it comes to food and brands of food, it really doesn't matter. In fact, if we did a blind taste test in here, some of you would not be able to tell the difference between what is the knockoff or the generic and what is the name brand. In fact, if you're like me and you grew up on the generic brand, you may even prefer that more than you would the name brand, and you would be able to tell a difference just because of your past and your history. However, today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is going to say the strongest words, the most condemning words that he says in his entire ministry. They're recorded for us right here, and they are against the religious leaders. And let me tell you, maybe it doesn't matter, the imitation doesn't matter so much when it comes to food, but when it comes to true religion and when it comes to genuine spirituality and a relationship with God, the imitation won't work. It matters immensely that we get it right, that it is the real thing, that it is not an imitation relationship. And this is why Jesus is so harsh in these words to the religious leaders of the people of Israel. And friends, his words need to serve as a warning to us. We need to hear these words that are aimed at the religious leaders and evaluate our own lives. We're going to look at a handful of statements that describe religion when it turns wretched. So please stand if you will. We're going to ultimately make our way through most of chapter 23, but I want to begin by reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Will you pray with me? Great God, thank you. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you for the privilege it is to be here today with people who may not yet know you, but you're at work in their hearts and in their lives, drawing them to yourself. And we pray that today, as we hear you speak to us, that we would listen. And Lord, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, before we look at these seven statements that I've crafted based on this chapter, these seven statements that are going to describe a religion when it turns wretched, it's important that we make we note the difference between the common struggles that everyone in this room as followers of Christ face and the hypocrisy that Jesus is speaking against. In this room, there will be people, all of us, who are going to struggle on a regular basis with some sin. But Jesus isn't condemning or speaking against the struggles that we have in our weaknesses as followers of Jesus Christ. What he is speaking against here is the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness of the religious leaders, of those who were tasked to point the people to God and to walk in his ways, but who were so caught up in pride and self-righteousness that they were actually leading people astray. So as we move through this text today, friend, it's important that the genuine followers of Christ in this room will cling to Christ, will cling to God's mercy, and not be overcome with undue guilt and shame. And yes, where we need to confess sin and repent of sin and turn from sin, we need to do so. But let's do so resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. First statement, when religion turns wretched, wretched religion fails to model godliness. Wretched religion fails to model godliness, right? So we're considering Jesus' words. He's directing these words to the people who were supposed to be shepherding all the people, right? So he's speaking to the crowds, but he's talking about the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to be pointing them in the direction of what it means to follow God. They were supposed to be teaching them to hear, to know, and to apply God's word. And the very first charge that Jesus makes concerns their inconsistency. It concerns their hypocrisy. Jesus says that these scribes and these Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. Now, this was actually a literal seat in the synagogue. It was the teaching seat. It was the seat of authority. Back then, you all would be standing and I would be sitting. That's how it was then. It was Moses' seat. It was the seat of authority. And if you sat in that seat, you were the official teacher, then you had a level of respect that said the people need to listen. So Jesus says, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Why? Because they do not practice what they preach. Do as they say, but not as they do. They may talk about godliness. They may talk about what is righteous. And they may even get it right at times, but don't do as they do. Why? Because they don't model it. Because they don't live it. Because they don't walk in godliness. Friends, wretched religion fails to model godliness. They talk about righteousness, but they do not set the example of what righteousness is. They like to tell other people what to do. They like to bind up those heavy burdens and place them on people's shoulders. But no, they won't lift a finger to help move them along in the right direction. Now, just a quick disclaimer here. God's word is God's word. And when it is taught rightly, it is to be believed and followed, regardless of who teaches it. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's in jail, writes the book of the letter, the epistle of Philippians, and he says, look, there's some people out there who are preaching the gospel, who are proclaiming Christ, but they're doing it from rivalry and envy, and they're seeking to do me harm. And what does Paul say? That's okay. As long as Christ is proclaimed. Right? So when the gospel is taught rightly, when the Bible is taught rightly, by whoever, listen to it. But be careful. Be careful. A wretched religion does not model godliness. This is why the Apostle John will write in his first epistle that we need to observe what's being taught. We need to listen carefully to what's being taught. We need to look at the life of the teacher, and we need to look at the lives, look at the characteristics of those who are following that teaching. Is it a true teaching? Do we believe a true teaching? Do we believe the true word of God? And if so, then God's spirit is at work and he is conforming us. If not, friends, there will not be a model of godliness. No, it will be a wretched religion. So Jesus is saying, watch out, right? He's saying, watch out. Genuine religion, true faith in Christ will set a model of godliness. That's why Paul will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And frankly, this is a word for all followers of Christ. We may be thinking, well, I'm not a teacher. I mean, I'm not a religious leader. I'm not out there trying to teach a certain thing. No, but this is a word for all followers of Christ. Because aren't we guilty of this more often than we wish? We tell our children to do something or not to do something, but then we undo it with the very way that we live or the things we say. I can think of so many dad failures in my own life when I've got onto my kids for not loving each other or speaking harshly or raising their voice or whatever. And in the middle of it, what I find is that I'm doing the very thing that I'm reprimanding the kids for doing 3 minutes earlier as I'm trying to discipline them. Friends, we're to model godliness for our children, for our coworkers, for our friends. We are to walk in truth and to model godliness. Secondly, wretched religion is motivated by the opinions of others. Wretched religion is motivated by the opinions of others. Hear this, the religious leaders loved attention. They love to look good in front of everyone else, right? They did things so that others would see them, and they were so good at just managing their image or managing their reputation because they wanted to put their best foot forward every time, and they wanted the people to think that they were all that, right? That everything they saw, it was deep down, but friends, what we see with the religious leaders is that it was an appearance. It was external. They love to judge others. They love to elevate themselves above others and say, oh, you haven't quite reached that standard yet, the standard that they would make for themselves. And they love to put a lot of confidence in their own ability. Frankly, if you think back to the Sermon on the Mount, which we were in a long, long time ago, Jesus there spoke against giving and praying and fasting of the hypocrites, right? The religious leaders, they would do their giving, or they would pray their prayers, or they would fast in such a way that they were just trying to get the attention of everyone else. They were trying to make it appear to others that they were really holy people, that they were really good people. But Jesus warns them, don't practice your righteousness in front of others that they may see, for then you have your reward already. Practice your righteousness before the Lord, right? For then your reward is in heaven. It's yet to come. See, the religious leaders, they were self-righteous in their obedience. And frankly, it wasn't even obedience because it wasn't properly motivated for the glory of God. It was just for their own image. And not only that, so often it wasn't even God's law they were trying to obey. It was just their traditions, their rules that they had come up with. So they would wear them out in front of everyone and say, look at how good we are. We are such moral people. Jesus says they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Now, this concept, we don't know what these phylacteries are. We don't use that word so often in our world. But then they were boxes that were sewed or tied to their robes or their head or their arms. And in those boxes, they would have these little scripture scrolls, and they would put them in the boxes and they would carry them around for everyone to see. A lot of scholars think this was a literal application of what we talked about last week in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then if you go on, Moses is saying, look, keep this close to yourself. Bind them as a sign unto your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. So a lot of people say, well, the religious leaders were applying that text literally, and they were adding this stuff to their robes. And what would they do? Look at how holy we are. Look at how good we are. We have God's word all over us, right in front of our eyes, on our head, on our arm. And then the fringes. The fringes had to do with like prayer beads, okay? So if you have a long fringe, the longer the fringe meant that you're more devoted to prayer. You must be a holy person if your fringe is really long. And those religious leaders, those scribes, those Pharisees, they did it to the max, right? Their phylacteries were broad and their fringes were long. And Jesus is saying that the religious leaders loved and lived for the applause of others. They wanted to look good, doing it all so they could manage their own reputations. And of course, it wasn't just their dress, their clothes, it was their position. It was their title. They loved the seat of honor, right? So they come to a feast. Well, of course, they were going to take the seat of honor. They were going to be seen by others as the most important person in the room. And they loved to be called by the title, Rabbi. Why? Because it elevated them above everyone else. I have the title. You don't have the title. This is a word of warning for us. Friends, a common tendency for us in this room is pride. I know this common desire, right? To be liked, to be valued in front of others. And while there are some whose personalities would rather keep them in the background, kind of out of the forefront, internally, rare is the person whose ego doesn't want to be out there, who doesn't want to be recognized, who doesn't want to be seen as different, who doesn't want to be seen as better. But genuine religion, genuine faith in Jesus Christ is more concerned about God's opinion than man's opinion. The person who walks closely with Jesus Christ is content in God's assessment of things, is content in God's opinion of things. He or she isn't so concerned or driven by the applause of others, of men and of women, but he or she is content in what God has decreed about that person based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And friends, let me tell you, the person who can find contentment in Jesus Christ and is not driven by the applause of others finds a peace and finds a freedom that is rare in this world. Because so often we make decisions based on what other people will think or what other people will look, how they'll look at us. But when we're content in Christ because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, friends, then we have freedom to live according to his will and not worry about anything else. And since this isn't natural for us, it requires prayer, continued prayer, like a long fringe of prayer, okay? Like we need to be praying greatly that God would humble us, that he would humble us, that he would draw us to himself, that we would that we would not be so concerned about the opinions of others, but we would be desiring to live fully for his glory. And then we would be reminded of who we are in Christ and what he has done in us and for us by his Spirit. This is what we need. If we're going to battle this, the opinions of others and just rest in God's, then we need to draw near to God and plead with him for this. Third, wretched religion devalues humility. Wretched religion devalues humility. So in verses 8 through 10, Jesus is going to deal with a lot of titles. Now, we need to understand when he says, you know, don't be called rabbi or teacher or father or instructor, don't use that. He's not giving a unilateral ban on those titles. In fact, in the New Testament, we see titles are used on a regular basis, right? So the issue isn't with titles so much. The issue really speaks to the prideful attitude that would want to use a title to exert one's superiority over another person. Right? So if I'm demanding a title, what I can be doing in my own heart and my own attitude is, I'm better than you. You address me this way. You call me this way. Have you ever known people like that? Sure you have. We all do. They want to have a certain title. They want to be called by a certain thing. Why? Well, it just strokes their ego. It strokes their ego. But what else does it do? It can demean others or minimize others. Wretched religion devalues humility. Wretched religion devalues humility. Now, there's something to be said for respect, right? We respect a person. We talk about them a certain way. We speak about them a certain way, even to them. But it can cross the line. And we all know this, right? And our world is so good at devaluing humility. And this has become so obvious in social media. We see it all the time, right? People who are regularly tooting their own horn, publicizing their own accomplishments, and drawing attention to themselves. And that's just standard. That's just standard in our world. Look at how good I am. Might as well just, you know, hashtag that. Look at me. Look how great I am. Of course, it's not just titles. It's in the willingness to serve. Look at what Jesus says there in verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, the religious leaders did not want to serve. Frankly, they demanded to be served. And it's important to ask ourselves this question. Not only am I willing to serve, but how am I serving? Am I willing to serve? How am I serving? How am I serving my family? How am I serving my friends, my neighbors, my community, my church? The starkest contrast is seen when we compare the religious leaders with Jesus. I mean, think about that. The ones who were to point people to God, and the one who is God. The one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who served, the one who loved by giving up his life as an atonement for our sin. So Jesus has the authority to say these things. They're exalting themselves. They will be humbled. I'm humbly serving. I'm humbly loving you. Now, a transition takes place in verse 13. Jesus is going to begin to address the religious leaders directly now, and he's going to do so through the use of giving seven woes. He communicates these seven woes to the religious leaders. The idea of woe is calamity or judgment or misery upon you. Woe is you, right? Judgment is coming your way. Misery is coming your way. Calamity is coming your way. That's what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders. First, he talks about them, and now he speaks to them. And the fourth thing we see here is wretched religion leads people astray. Wretched religion leads people astray. Look there at verses 13 through 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Those are strong words. When it comes to the religious leaders, they were leading people astray. Why? How? Because they were encouraging people towards self-righteousness, not to the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Craig Blomberg, a New Testament scholar, notes that the religious leaders promoted a works-based religion as a way to get to God, as a way to draw near to God. And they did not understand their own sinfulness and the fact they could not make themselves right with God because of their sinfulness. They couldn't do enough. They couldn't obey enough. They couldn't act enough in a moral way enough to make themselves right with God. So they would say, hey, convert to Judaism, follow the law, do these things. But guess what? They were still guilty. Why? Because they did not obey perfectly. So they become a proselyte, come to Judaism. And what happens? They're still sinners. They're still sinners. And the religious leaders themselves, what Jesus is saying here is, are children of hell because they're not depending on the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So they shut the kingdom in people's faces. You think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, used to be a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees. In Philippians chapter 3, you probably read through that just several days ago as we were reading through our Bible reading plan this year. And in chapter 3, Paul says, look, everything about my former life, everything that I counted as good, my heritage, my obedience, my training, all that stuff, I consider it rubbish now. It doesn't matter, any of it. It just doesn't matter. What matters today to me, the Apostle Paul is saying, is knowing God and knowing him through the righteousness that comes through faith. There is no other righteousness that makes us right with God other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and faith in that. So most of us aren't teachers, and we might be thinking, well, how does this text actually apply to me? Well, let me just say that if you are following Christ, you are a teacher in some sense, and people are watching you. People want to know if what you say you believe is legitimate. Are you living that way? Are you living that way? Are you depending on Christ? Yeah, are you seeking to walk in truth? Are you seeking to walk in grace? Are you being led by the Spirit? Is it true? Do you really believe what you're saying? Friend, by the way that you live your life, we should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us, for professing Christians who live in a worldly way, we do a great disservice to the message of the gospel. We say we don't really believe what we say we believe. And frankly, we can be keeping people on the outside because they say, if that's what Christianity is, then I don't want anything to do with that. How do we live our lives? When you proclaim Christ and you talk about the gospel to your friends and your coworkers, friends, what they need to hear is that their only hope is not how much they obey or how good they are or how kind they are or how moral they are, but Jesus Christ and him alone. Fifth, wretched religion minimizes integrity. Wretched religion minimizes integrity. No, we're not going to read this, but verses 16 through 22, Jesus speaks about the Pharisees and the scribes and their whole concept of oaths, okay? Of making oaths, of swearing on different things, the temple and so forth like that, or the altar or the sacrifice. In fact, back in the Sermon on the Mount, we dealt with this idea of oath-taking a lot. The problem with the religious leaders was that they devised a system of oath-making which allowed them to be dishonest, which allowed them to break their oaths. Now, the religious leaders, they understand the importance of integrity. They understood the importance of not going back on your word. So instead of keeping their word, they devised this system that said, well, if we swear on this, then it's okay to break it because that's not the ultimate thing. So what wretched religion does then is minimize integrity. The crux of the message, the crux of the matter here is that we're to be truthful people. Is that we're to walk in truth, we're to keep our word, right? Truthfulness matters because it reveals our hearts. For at its root, truthfulness is a heart issue. Consider that the Holy Spirit is directly referred to on at least four occasions as the Spirit of Truth. And we know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling those who are following Christ, those who are putting their hope in Christ. So whereas wretched religion minimizes integrity, those who are in Christ then are called to live in integrity, are called to walk in truth. This is the main theme of John's first epistle, right? Walk in truth, walk in love, walk in the light. So in our lives then, we're to be honest. We're not to lie, we're not to cheat, we're not to deceive, we're not to go back on our word, and so forth. Wretched religion minimizes integrity, but a genuine trust in Christ maximizes truthfulness from within. Sixth, wretched religion prioritizes external appearances over internal holiness. Wretched religion prioritizes external appearances over internal holiness. Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Do you get the hypocrisy? Everything is about the outside. Everything is about the external. So first Jesus says, look, you tithed. Great. You should have tithed. That's what you're called to do. But you've neglected the weightier matters, right? Mercy and justice and faithfulness. You've neglected that. One's external. Friends, it's a lot easier to give money towards something than to have genuine compassion and love for someone. That's just a fact. Anyone can write a little check, check it off in the box, but do we really have the compelling inward compulsion to be compassionate and loving? And then he speaks of cleaning the outside of the cup or the plate. He's really talking about what we look like on the outside, but inside there's just deceit and brokenness, right? Self-indulgence. Same thing with the tomb, right? We whitewash the tombstone, but in the tomb, we know what's there. Dead man's bones. Hypocrisy. Wretched religion focuses on the external. It focuses on the external. It doesn't really give much thought to inward holiness. And God has always had this against his people, right? The sacrificing of animals was never the ultimate thing. What God desires, and we read this all through the Old Testament, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And what is that? It's an inward compulsion to love him and to hate sin. It's an inward compulsion to love him and to hate sin. Wretched religion focuses on the outside. But genuine religion, genuine trust, genuine relationship focuses on the inside. The internal development. And that only comes as our relationship with God deepens. That's why it's so important that we do the things that we can do that will lead to the deepening of relationship with God, right? Worshiping, seeking Him, praying, meditating on Scripture, fellowship with believers, and constantly reminding ourselves of God's character and God's grace in our lives. Finally, we see that wretched religion gives lip service to God's word and to God's messengers. Wretched religion gives lip service to God's word and to God's messengers. Now, these last verses, 29 through 36, really focus on how throughout the history of Israel, the people have rejected the prophets and the messengers of God, showing violence to them, killing them, and how this new, concurrent with Jesus' day, breed of religious leaders are just the same. In fact, they were about to fill up the measure. They were going to kill the Christ. They're going to kill Jesus. Oh, no, not us. We wouldn't have done that. If we were alive back then, we wouldn't have acted that way. We would have listened. We would have heard. We would have believed the message. But they prove otherwise, even in the slaying of the living word of God, the messenger, the Messiah. And all along, friends, and Jesus tells us this in John chapter 16, verse 2, when he tells the disciples, look, there's coming a day when they're going to kill you, and they're going to believe that they're offering service to God, right? They're going to kill the apostles. They're going to kill the messengers of God. They're going to kill the very people who are pointing them to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, we're serving God in doing this. Woe is you! And it's unlikely that any of us are going to kill a messenger of God. I hope. But I'm afraid that we can effectively be guilty of killing the message of God by ignoring it or rebelling against it. Are we killing the message of God by ignoring it or rebelling against it? The warning for us is that we would just give lip service to God's word, but that we would not seek to submit to it and organize our lives around it. Friends, genuine faith prioritizes God's word in decision making. Genuine faith prioritizes God's word in decision making, but a wretched religion gives lip service to God's word and God's messengers. Those with genuine faith regularly ask themselves, what does God's word have to say about this? And then to the best of their ability, they seek to align their lives with that very word. And we've covered a lot of ground this morning, I know. And I'm trusting that God will use his word to convict us of our sin and to cause us to cling more tightly to Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are here today who are apart from faith in Christ, or maybe watching on the live stream today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, my prayer, our prayer, is that God would convict us of sin and cause us to see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only hope. It's not about us, it's not about our good works, but it's about the finished work of Jesus Christ in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And if you have questions, if you're watching online and you have questions about the gospel, about the forgiveness of sin or a relationship with Jesus Christ, well, we want you to contact us. And you can find out information on how to contact us on our website. Under the About Us tab, you'll see a drop-down box there how you can message any of our staff, send an email to any of our staff members. We would love to hear from you. We would love to know. And if you can't get on our website, find out our contact information from our phone number, or direct message us from our Facebook page, or however you can. But we would love to connect with you. For those of us here today, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to finish with a song. If you have questions about the gospel, if you have questions about baptism or the forgiveness of sin, or if you need prayer, we're available. We're here. We'd love to connect with you. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we know that you are good, and everything that you do is good. And even when we look at a chapter that is filled with such difficult words, such a harsh message for those who are in hypocrisy and those who are in self-righteousness, I pray that by your Spirit you would guard those who are in Christ from feeling a sense of shame and guilt that is undue and unnecessary because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, having cleansed us from that. Lord, we confess that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. So Lord, today I pray where we need to turn from sin, we would, but I also pray that we would rest in Jesus Christ and in him alone. God, you're good, and we pray that you would do good things in our lives, in our community, and in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you